Thank you. We may have someone come in just a little bit with a microphone because I had some music as part of this lesson. So we'll see if that happens. If not, I may be standing out among you so you can hear the songs because they're really powerful. And that's okay. I don't mind doing that. You all may be here for any number of reasons today. First, you may be here simply for the setting. This is a beautiful room, and you thought, I'm going to go there and eat that up. It is gorgeous. Some of you may wonder what the Lavenders are up to. My Uncle Earl has been known in Christian circles and teaches at Lipscomb, and some of you may have heard the Lavender name and thought, oh, I need to go see what they're up to. But hopefully some of you are here today because this topic actually piqued your interest. Sacred unveiling, the God of me. This is something I never really expected to be talking to people about. In fact, looking back over the years, though, I can see how God has been culminating this over my life. So I'm going to tell you a little bit about my history so that you can understand how some of my heart idols began and how I'm still working through them today. And if you don't know what a heart idol is, don't worry. We're going to get to that. So I was born and raised in a tiny town, Centerville, Tennessee. We didn't even have a stoplight. Life was really good, happy. Had a mom and a dad and a brother, lived by my grandparents and great-grandparents, truly blessed. We went to church every Sunday. We ate dinner at my great-grandparents' house every Sunday afternoon. That's a tradition that seems to have kind of fallen away, but it was awesome. And it was a place for strangers to come and sit at the table. And it was a wonderful way to grow up. One night when I was about 6 and a half years old, my mom and my brother, my aunt, my cousin, my grandmother, we were going to Nashville. Now, I realize this isn't that big of a deal to go to Nashville if you think about it. But back then it was. It was over an hour away, and we actually had to put on dress clothes to go to the mall. Like, it was a big deal. And so we were doing that so that I could get a costume to be Courage in a play the next day after church. And so we went and we got home, and when we got to my grandparents, it was very clear something was very wrong. And so my brother and I were quickly whisked away to my great-grandparents, which was only about literally 30 seconds drive away. And so we went in, and Bambi was playing on the TV. Still can't stand that movie. Brings back some pretty bad memories for me. No offense if you're a Bambi lover. And within about 45 minutes, we were taken back to my grandparents' house, and we found out that our lives would never be the same. We had essentially lost my dad, and we had lost him to some really ugly circumstances. And they were circumstances that were so ugly you would hate for anybody to know. But when you live in a small town, everybody knows. The next morning, my mom had us at church, sitting on the pew, which these pews kind of, they're cracking me up a little. I want to be intimate with you all, and I feel like I'm far away. But anyway, that's okay. We'll get close. So we were at church. I played Courage in that play. But really, things had changed. We went from living in a big house to a tiny one, which that's okay. But at the time, it seemed like a big deal. And life would never be the same. And though I didn't realize it at the time, I began right then this idol worship of myself. I began to want to be in control of what was happening around me. I wanted to be able to know what the next step was, and I was going to do my best to make sure that happened. And so I also began to be able, I could know how I was going to present myself, and I could know how I was going to look to other people. And I could put on a very pretty face, and I could put on a very happy face. And these are things that I was able to control. So this began a cycle, which you don't realize that at 7 years old, 6 and a half years old, but this began a cycle in my life that I've only recently began to uncover. God says in Ezekiel 28:2, in the pride of your heart you say, I am God. I sit on the throne of God, but you are mere mortal and not God. Though you think you are as wise as a God, God tells us how special we are. He teaches us that we can only be fulfilled by stepping outside of ourselves and depending fully on Him. But we, me, I saw myself as the one who was taking control. In my years of brokenness, I began more and more to depend on myself and to become my own God. I began to believe the lie that I could somehow create a plan far superior to that of our Lord. Now, I know that sounds so ridiculous, but maybe, just maybe you've been there. I became consumed and terrified of failing. I was given lip service to God, but truly, I was putting myself in His place. Jeremiah 21:11-13 says, has a nation ever changed its gods? Yet they are not gods at all. But my people have exchanged their glory for worthless idols. Be appalled at this, O heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns. Cisterns that are broken and cannot hold water. It was pretty powerful, those verses, right? So I have to think to myself, what cisterns have I dug? Maybe you're thinking to yourself, what cisterns have you dug? Where have we put our trust and our hope? And where have we leaned for our comfort? So, I don't think we're going to get a microphone, and that is okay. This song is good, and it's called How I Need Thee. And even without a microphone, I'm just going to come out here to you, and we're going to hear what we can. Anybody ever felt like this? We've all felt that, right? Everybody's been at that place where we cry out to God. But do we cry out to Him all the time? All right, so now we're going to get to it. What is idolatry? Now, growing up, idolatry worship is the last thing I would have thought that I was struggling with. This was the easy commandment, right? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Done. I don't bow down before idols. I don't worship statues. This was the easy one. It's like as easy as thou shalt not kill, right? Sadly, no. For us, this seemed like the easy commandment. Maybe because I feel like this isn't a topic that we've gotten into an awful lot, idol worship, because it did sound so foreign and so far away. But this is something that began in the garden, right? It's a constant struggle that began when Eve believed the lie that she needed to turn to something other than God. It's our first idol worship right there in the garden, the very beginning. And it is all throughout the scripture, all throughout. I don't know, maybe we just didn't want to see it. I didn't want to see it, but it is there. When I was in school, I started at UT Martin. Oh, microphone, you're so sweet. I started at UT Martin, and I went there for 2 years before a lot of life changes and going to Lipscomb. But anyway, I met a friend there, and she was from Taiwan. And she was precious and excited, and she started studying scripture. That's perfect. She started studying scripture, and she was fired up. We would study till all hours of the morning. She wanted to know the Lord, and it was great. Well, she decided that she wanted Jesus to be her Lord and Savior, and she was baptized, and she loved the Lord. Well, she went home, and her family saw a change in her. They saw a true difference in her life, and they said, we want to know these people who have taught you about Jesus. So we went over, and we met her family, and they were wonderful people. Now, it's bold to be a Christian in Taiwan, not as bold as in China, but it is bold, and thank you. I was going to use it for this. Is that cool? Okay. Sorry, yes. Perfect. Thank you. Okay. So she was on fire. We went there. We got to meet her family. They were excited. But let me tell you what I noticed the most. When we were in Taiwan, there were Buddhist temples on every corner. And people were devout. They would go every day to these Buddhist temples and deliver their offerings. And they, even though the temples were everywhere, there were people at all of them. And so I finally was really curious as to, how do you get this strong outpouring of people toward this Buddhist temple? Now, to me, that's all an idol was at the time, right? A Buddhist temple, something like that. Didn't know yet. Well, so when I was able to start asking, the thing we started finding out, a lot of people said, well, it's what my grandmother did, or it's what my dad did, or I'm supposed to do it, I'm expected to do it. Everybody does it. It was an interesting response. Now, some people did it out of genuine belief, right? So you get all variances of people, but the overwhelming response I got, especially from the younger generation, was, it's what we've always done. Okay, well, so I took that back home with me, and it took a while for me to go home and reflect. But after a while, I had a realization. I grew up in a town of less than 5,000 people. We literally had 20 churches of Christ, not just churches of Christ in my tiny town. And my great-grandfather went, and my grandparents went, and my parents went, and we went. And all of a sudden, I started to think, am I any different? Am I just doing this because this is what we do? This is what we've always done? And it was a big wake-up call for me. And it was a life-changer for me because it was lip service to God. It was that ugly, nasty thing that he had called us completely against and warned us of. And that's how I was living, because that's just what we all did. And it was a good thing to do, right? It wasn't bad. It was good. Okay. So, here we go. Ezekiel tells us that we have idols of the heart, right? This is what we're talking about. Soul idols, dangerous replacements for God, all right? Idolatry has to do with the places of our heart that want something more than God, that replace God. We can read about it all throughout the Bible, but it's very easy for us to think it doesn't affect us. We are often blind to our own heart idols. Okay, we may see surface idols. Okay, we may see someone with an addiction, or we may see someone who has had an affair, or we may see some surface idols. But those aren't the heart idols. Because underneath those things is an idol of the heart. And they're dangerous because they're quiet. And nobody has to know. David is an example we can all kind of relate to, maybe, with a heart idol, right? I mean, maybe we didn't do all that he did, but we all know the story, right? David saw Bathsheba, and he burned with desire for her, and eventually, he got her. And not only that, but because of his initial idols of lust, pride, control, he ended up having her husband on the front line of battle, knowing he would be killed. And amidst his sin, when his heart idols reigned free, he couldn't see the pain that he was bringing to others or the destruction he was causing. Not only was he hurting himself, but those around him. So tradition, has taught us that, you know, the top people make the rules, right? And they don't have to abide by them. And lots of leaders in history have followed this, and so did David. And he wasn't questioned for these decisions he made. And so here he was in the midst, in the worst part of his heart idols, in power and control, reigning, rearing their ugly heads. But, oh man, along comes Nathan, right? Who would have wanted to be a prophet in the Old Testament? Anybody? I mean, seriously. If God gave you that calling, you may be like, Jonah, no thanks. All right. Okay, but here comes Nathan. And I think we can all agree the calling of being a prophet was a hardship. And it was one of danger. And it was one of extreme courage. So enter Nathan. And you probably recall the story. Just as we often encounter Jesus, Nathan came in with the story. And he says, there's this man. He's super rich. He took the poor man's one and only lamb who he loved, and he served that lamb to his very own dinner guests. And David was ticked. He was mad. He was furious. He burned with anger. And he said, that man shall surely die. And then, does anybody remember? Nathan said, you are the man. You are the man, David. Whew, that's pretty tough, right? David just got, what do you call it? Called to the carpet, thrown to the carpet. You are the man. The man he was so angry against and said he must surely die because that man wanted to be in control and he had taken advantage of this poor person and he had done the wrong thing. And David comes face to face with his own heart idols, right? Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever come face to face with the very thing that you're struggling with? And it looks so ugly on somebody else. It's so nasty. Why would they do that? And then you see it. Man, this has been happening to me. Okay, I have another song for you, and we have a microphone. This song, probably you've all heard it, but I want you to really, really, if you can't tell, I'm very drawn into music. One of my professors is back there, and I'm so excited, and he knows this. Music speaks very deeply to my soul. We all have something that speaks very deeply, right? And for me, music is that thing. So I'm going to play this for you. Like I said, I'm sure you've all heard it, but really listen to the words. Maybe.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to Cheers.
Pretty powerful, right? That's a beautiful song, Be Thou My Vision. It's easy to say those words, right? We want that. But man, to stay focused. We have a tremendous capability to deceive ourselves, right? To self-deceive. And here's the thing. We can truly only count on one thing, and that's God's truth, right? We always prove ourselves wrong when we take it on, when we want the control, right? Teresa of Avila said, "We shall never succeed in knowing ourselves unless we seek to know God. Let us think of His greatness and then come back to our own baseness. By looking at His purity, we will see our foulness. By meditating upon His humility, we will see how far we are from being humble. Anything white looks much whiter against a black backdrop, just as black looks blacker against a white backdrop." John Calvin wrote, "No man can survey himself without turning his thoughts toward God, in whom he lives and moves. Man never attains true self-knowledge until he has previously contemplated the face of God and come down after such contemplation to look in himself." Powerful. It's true. My oldest son went to a Christian sports camp this summer, and it was our first time ever. It wasn't overnight. I'm not ready. I'm trying not to be the hover parent, but control. I've admitted my issues. Okay, so he went to the sports camp, and it was a great experience. They had a theme character for the week, and that week it was David. And every day he would come home talking about what they had learned. And so he came home one day, and he said the word of the day was focus. And he was talking about David. And he was saying how, you know, if you lose focus like David did, how destructive it can be. And then if you regain focus, how powerful it can be. And this is my six-year-old son. This is my six-year-old bringing this home to me, speaking some truth up in the house to his parents. So, man, so David has been coming to me a lot, right? He's been speaking to me. He struggled with those heart idols, didn't he? He struggled, but he didn't struggle so much that it overtook him. Yeah, he had his moments of falling flat on his face. But he served a redemptive God, and so do we. And that's the beauty. So I'm confronted again with David. You are the man. You are the man, Nathan said. But David, in his desire for pleasure, when he believed that sin breaks rules, I want to share with you, this is something I find a little mind-blowing. I don't know who said it, but I heard it. And someone said, sin doesn't break rules. Sin breaks hearts. Sin doesn't break rules. Sin breaks hearts. And here's the difference. Maybe we've grown up following the rules. I did. I was called the Virgin Mary at my school. I was voted most likely to change the world, and my prophecy was to be the next Mother Teresa. Okay? I put on a really good face. I knew how to walk the walk. I knew how to talk the talk, and I could do it. Sin doesn't break rules. I followed all the rules. Sin breaks hearts. My need for control has brought up plenty of problems within relationships, within my family, within my children. Okay, soak it in. It's all right. This isn't a condemnation. I'm telling you about me. But soak it in. Because God is good and He wants to redeem. So, realization. Sin doesn't break rules. Sin breaks hearts. That's big. All right. What loves are keeping us from God? Okay. Is He the Lord of our life? Or is He the servant of our desires? Heart idols consume our desires. Okay, so when we're having heart idols, God isn't allowed to be in His rightful place. Okay, anything we put in the place of God. Now, I mean anything. Okay, what is the first thing you turn to? The very first thing when you've had a bad day. This is not condemnation or judgment because I'm going to share with you. Let me tell you what I've turned to since I was about 13 years old. My mom would always know when things were pretty down, and she was amazing and still is an amazing mom. And she would take me 30 minutes away to a Baskin Robbins, okay? Buy me a cappuccino blast. Does anybody have one of those? They're really good. They're expensive now. Okay, don't start. It's bad. She would take me there. Expensive, like almost $6. Okay, don't start. So she would take me there, and we would talk. Okay, her idea wasn't to buy me this cappuccino blast. It was to talk. Okay, so recently, my husband, bless him, confronted me with the fact that every Sunday, I wanted a cappuccino blast. That was my treat for the week. He's like, don't you think you're putting a little too much emphasis on this drink? I'm like, I'm not a shopaholic. I keep a tight budget. I don't spend money. Like, this is such a tiny thing. Could this possibly be a problem? It kind of dug into my heart a little. And he has a way of doing it just the right way, as good husbands do or good wives. He wasn't condemning. It was just a question mark. So guess what? For Lent, this past year, I gave up a meal a day because we're trying to adopt two more children from the Congo, and they only get two meals a day, and I gave up my cappuccino blast. Okay. It wasn't pretty that first Sunday. This is embarrassing, okay? But just think to yourself, is there anything? It can be such a silly. Do you run and like get on Facebook when you've had a rough day and you just want to unwind? Or do you put on that favorite TV show? This is not condemnation. But if it is in the place of seeking the Lord, it's an idol. Anything we put in the place of God is an idol. Even friendships. If we're running to a friend before we're running to the Lord, we all struggle with these things. The good news is, God loves us so incredibly. His love never fails. His love is never ending. He meets us in those places and says, I'm still here. My hand's still out. I'm still waiting for you. We'll get through this. He's done that my whole life. Has He done that for you? I mean, my whole life. He's like, still here. It's okay. I'm not going anywhere. We're working with my 4-year-old son to know that feeling. He was adopted from Rwanda when he was 14 months old, and I thought at that age, he's not going to have any problems knowing we're his parents and feeling loved and fully accepted and he's fully part of this family. 100% wrong. At 2, he asked to take his skin off. He's black, obviously. He's from Rwanda. We are white. Pale am I. My husband's a little darker. And we compare that, we look at that and say, look, you're closer to daddy than mom, because he wants to be close to somebody. Okay. We're teaching him this is not for a small amount of time. This is forever. We're not going anywhere. We're with you. But boy, we're not in control. I thought I had control of that situation. I will bring home a baby. I will make sure that they know everything they need to know before they can even speak to me. And this will be easy. And God has shown me. He has shown me and put me on my face to Him, begging Him. That's not so bad, because that's where we need to be. He's opened me up to so many things through these trials, and He has shown me. As I was abandoned by my dad as a child, I've still got some hurts there. Still got some pain. I've still got some reactions to it. Right? Through my need for control. And He's showing me through my sweet, precious Son. I'm here. He's showing me through the words I am speaking daily over my Son. He's saying it to me. I'm here. I'm never going anywhere. This is forever. There's nothing you can do that'll make me stop. There's nothing you can do that'll stop my love for you. Nothing. God is good. He's good. He's good in the ugly. He's good in the idols. Because He can use them. And He does. I've got another song for you. And this, I would encourage you to just close your eyes, because this song is actually called Breathe. Okay? And I just want to encourage you, breathe in the goodness of God. He loves us so. He loves us so. He loves us in our brokenness. And He loves us when we're trying to get it together. So I would, like I said, I encourage you, just close your eyes. Take this in.
Breathe.
Steve Imbach, not 100% I'm saying his name correctly, wrote, "As I take off the mask of all togetherness, I discover a vast world of freedom. In my vulnerability, I become accessible to fellow companions on the journey. My vulnerability invites others in, offers understanding and empathy, but also can be a cry for help. Even though vulnerability's path is often painful, its reward is deepening intimacy with God. Being vulnerable opens my heart to a larger worldview. I become free to explore beyond the exhausting self-focus supporting my false image of okayness. I find myself challenged to deeper transparency as I sing, ring the bells, forget your perfect offering, enter in, guys. God's hands are open, even with our idols. I'm going to read this and send you. Thank you all so much for coming today. This is my first time doing this, and you all have been a sweet and kind audience and fellow journeyers. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace.